Revelation 16, or page 1313 on my Bible. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged that they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat and cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that is in Hebrew called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 45 kilograms each fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible.
Thanks, Kim. It'll be helpful to you to have the outline that you should have got on the way in front of you, and to have your Bible open to Revelation 15 and 16. We just had the reading from 16, but we'll be looking at 15 as well. And I should start by apologising for false advertising. So when I gave the guys who were doing the poster the title, I said that it was going to be all about Armageddon and the end of the world, and then realised that actually that's not really what the chapters are about. They form a fairly small part of that. So apologies if you've come here thinking that it's all going to be about that. We will touch on it, but it won't be what the whole talk is about. But the talk will be about something that I hope you find interesting as well, that comes out of the passage, which is the idea that God is angry. Now, that's an idea that has not gained wide popularity amongst people. You sometimes hear people say things like, "I don't believe in an angry God, I believe in a God of love." And it's easy to see why, isn't it? It's hard to read the Bible without coming across people talking about God's love and what he does. If you've understood the gospel that God sent Jesus to die for your sin, then God is love makes perfect sense. But God is angry. Well, we don't really like that idea. because, you know, we've seen what anger is like. We see it around us in the people that we interact with. And anger can be scary. Anger can be, angry people can be terrifying. They can be dangerous, they can be out of control, they can be downright evil. Do we really want a God like that? And how does God being angry fit with God being love anyway? And yet the Bible, the very book that we get the idea that God is love from, is frequently talking about God being angry. Furiously angry. Over the last couple of years, we've been dipping into the book of Revelation and going through it, trying to work out what it is that God is saying to us in it. And we've seen that most of Revelation is actually talking about life between Jesus' resurrection and his return. And that it keeps going over that same territory again and again, looking at it from different angles, kind of like a screen print, putting down one colour at a time, building up the picture, until finally we have all the information and can see what it is that God's on about. So in chapters 6 and 7, we saw this present age when God's people cry out as they suffer from war and bloodshed, famine and death. And we saw God saving them on the last day. In chapters 8 and 9, we saw this present age again, where God judges his enemies for persecuting his people, and yet his enemies refuse to repent. In chapters 10 and 11, we got another look at this present age, as God's people proclaim his message, the message about Jesus, and are persecuted for it. And then in chapters 12 to 14, we saw another picture of this present age, which showed us that this present age is dominated by Satan and his two cronies, the beast from the sea, who represents political power, and the beast from the earth, representing religious power. They persecute and murder God's people. We keep seeing this present age from different angles, getting more information each time. But through it all, we see that God is angry. And in chapter 15, we get another picture of God, of this present age between Jesus' resurrection and his return. And this time it's depicted as seven plagues. We're told that they're the last plagues because with them God's wrath is complete. In other words, this is the final layer, this is the final angle we need on the present age to grasp what's going on, to understand exactly why God is so angry at everything that's going on. And at the start of the chapter, we see a picture of God's people. And they're standing at the shore of a sea of glass filled with fire. It's a weird sort of image, but try and picture it for a moment. Like, what does a sea of molten glass look like? I think what you're looking at is actually a Red Sea. And that's deliberate. John is trying to get us to think back to Exodus, when God led his people Israel out of captivity in Egypt, through the Red Sea to safety. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's bringing his people, he's brought his people to safety through the Red Sea. They're not in the promised land yet, not in the new creation, but they are safe, redeemed from the power of evil. And like Israel, when God redeemed them from Egypt, his people here break out in song. It's the song of Moses and the Lamb. Because God's rescue of Israel through Moses was just foreshadowing his ultimate rescue of his people through Jesus. It's a rescue not merely from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery to Satan and sin and death. And they sing joyfully, "Great and marvellous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." It's a song of joy and salvation, and it sets the scene for everything that happens in the next chapter and a half. It's all about the greatness and goodness of God expressed in his righteous acts that evoke our fear and our worship. And the people of God sing, "Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name?" And I suppose one answer to that would be Australians. Australians will not fear you and honour you and bring glory to your name. To quote Crocodile Dundee, "I read the Bible once. You know, God and Jesus and all them apostles, they were fishermen, just like me. Yep, straight to heaven for Mick Dundee. Yep, me and God, we'd be mates." That's pretty much the classic Australian view of God, isn't it? Authentically Australian and authentically arrogant. I'm a good bloke. God's a good bloke. What could possibly be the problem? Well, here's the problem, verse 5. "After this I looked, and in heaven the temple," that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, "was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." Me and God, we'd be mates. When the prophet Isaiah saw God in his temple, he cried out, "Woe to me, I am ruined." When John saw Jesus in chapter 1, he fell down at his feet like he was dead. And in this passage, no one can enter God's presence at all because his glory and power so fill the temple. Me and God, we'd be mates. Who exactly do you think you are? Who do you think God is? Your buddy? Someone who you can just sort of pop over and see occasionally, but you don't really have to pay much attention to? Kind of like a divine butler, who it's nice to know is kind of there because he can get you stuff when you need it. But other than that, he's basically irrelevant. The writer of Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." If you're not afraid of God, you're a fool. God is unbearably glorious. He stands apart from us and over us. He is infinitely more glorious than you in every possible way. And to treat him with contempt, with irreverence, just sort of a token nod in his direction. "Yeah, I read the Bible once. Jesus, he was a fisherman. I'd be a fisherman. We're okay." Well, that is to invite his contempt, isn't it? That is stupid. It's to invite God's anger. Are you afraid of God? If you're not, then can I suggest to you that you spend some time today sitting down and just thinking for a bit about who God is and what he's done, and who you are and what you've done. You think about that for a while and you will be afraid of God. God and me, we'd be mates. Don't be a fool. Don't invite God's anger. God is angry because God is glorious. So be reverent. With chapter 16, we actually see God's wrath being poured out on all who oppose him. And it's pictured as a plague, a series of plagues, like the plagues that God sent on Egypt when he punished them for their hatred of him and their oppression of his people. People often say that it is unfair of God to be angry. Yet when you look at these plagues, the outstanding thing about all of them is exactly how fair they are. They're perfectly just. The punishment fits the crime in every case. See, they've rebelled against the one who made the heavens, the earth, the sea and the springs of water, to quote chapter 14. And here we see plagues poured out on the earth, the sea, the springs of water and the heavens. Those who worship the beast, those who obeyed political power in its opposition to God and who received the mark of the beast on their hands and their foreheads. they themselves are marked, this time with painful sores. The seas and the springs of water are turned to blood, and in verse 5 the angel says, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, as they deserve." We feel very uncomfortable with the idea of God being angry, because we know what we're like when we're angry. That our anger can be sort of irrational, mindless, out of control. We talk about flying off the handle, of being blind with rage, of losing it. But that doesn't describe God's anger, because God is always deliberate, self-controlled, and his anger is always applied with his eyes wide open. He never loses it. He's never blindly enraged. His anger is very deliberate. But that only makes it more terrifying, doesn't it? When the fourth and fifth angels pour out their bowls of God's wrath, the servants of Satan are given a foretaste of hell. The sun scorches them with fire, and then they're plunged into darkness and they gnaw their tongues in agony. But even as they feel their future searing them, burning into them, plunging them into agony, they ignore the warning and refuse the chance to escape destruction. Instead, they curse God, refuse to repent and glorify him. What is actually being described here? Because if we're right in thinking that this is talking about the whole period between Jesus' resurrection and his return, then we don't actually see these plagues. We don't see people being forced to drink blood. We don't see the sun sort of scorching people and cracking their skin in punishment against God. What is actually being described? We're not seeing, well, it's not describing what we literally see, but I think it is describing what is literally felt. What's felt when the earth, the sea, the rivers, the heavens, in other words, the good gifts of God the Creator, just start falling apart, start coming apart in your hands. It's the pain you feel when the house you spent your whole life saving for burns to the ground. It's the agony of knowing that your husband or your wife has betrayed you. It's the anguish of the child you love dying, the stress and anxiety of losing a job, the horror of knowing that your mind is being slowly destroyed by dementia. Now, don't get me wrong, Christians suffer all those things as well, and that is not a punishment from God for them. It's simply God taking back the good gifts that he has given. He gives and he takes away. But for non-Christians, it's much more than that. It is total disaster. It's the destruction of their own gods, the destruction of everything that they've lived for. And it is awful and horrible to watch. But it is utterly fair. The punishment fits the crime. They cause God's people to suffer, so God causes them to suffer. They reject the Creator and worship creation, friends, family, money, intellect, and so the Creator withdraws the gift. It is agony. Like the Egyptians, they see their gods being destroyed before their very eyes, everything that they'd hoped in. It's perfectly just, and God's justice should provoke them to repentance. It should cause people to realise that the things they're worshipping, the things that they're pinning their lives on, they are not God, they are not the Creator. They're simply creation. Yet all too often we just see people gnawing their tongues in agony, cursing God and refusing to repent for what they've done. Revelation is very clear. God is angry because God is just. Be repentant. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. Now remember that this is not describing modern geopolitics. We're not supposed to envisage a kind of invasion from Iran or Russia or China or the United States. That's not what this is talking about. Rather, we're supposed to be picking up John's allusion to events in Israel's history. Because in 539 BC, Cyrus, the king of Persia from the east, he actually diverted the Euphrates River, marched his army up the dry riverbed right into the very middle of the city of Babylon, and conquered it once and for all. Babylon was no more. And what John's showing us is that the destruction of metaphorical Babylon, the whole world system in its opposition to God, is coming. It's about to happen. God is angry and God is coming, so get ready. Well, the rulers of Babylon, the dragon, the beast and the false prophet, who's the second beast, they do get ready. But they don't get ready to welcome God. They get ready to oppose him. Evil spirits in the form of frogs come from their mouths, symbolising the slimy, unclean, satanically motivated speech. And as they gather the kings of the whole world to fight against God, we actually see this happening every day, don't we? We see the leaders of the world with their slimy speech, their slimy way, opposing God and making life difficult for his people. It is hard to live as a Christian when the rulers of this world are against you. It's hard to live with that slimy voice always in your ear. But in verse 15, a new voice speaks out. Not a slimy voice, not a corrupt voice, but a true and reassuring one that echoes Jesus' words in the Gospels and in chapter 3. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. This is what Jesus is saying to us, saying, are you awake? Are you ready for his return? My observation is that most Christians I talk to are not ready. They're not awake. In fact, they aren't really looking forward to the future at all. They've just come to a comfortable accommodation with the present. They don't mind too much that the present world hates God, that it's in rebellion against him, as long as it's prepared to give them a job or a partner, a nice house and a comfortable retirement. So let me ask you, does your life actually display this hope that God will come? Or, as Pink Floyd once said, have you exchanged a walk-on part in the war for a lead role in a cage? The evil of this world will not go on forever because God is angry, so God is coming. Be ready. I said at the start that people don't like the idea that God is angry, but I want to suggest that God's anger is actually good news. It's good news because it means God cares. God is not angry in spite of his love. God is angry because of his love. How could you not be angry if you love the things of this world, if you see the people of this world and the way that they are treated? God is angry because he is loving and he's going to come in all his glory and justice to eliminate evil once and for all. God's anger means that we're not alone. It means that evil will not triumph, that it won't always be with us. God is angry. He's going to do something about it. That is good news. Of course, it's actually only good news if God is not angry with you. But if you're irreverent, unrepentant and unready, then he is. He is angry with you. You are facing his wrath for your rejection of him, not just now, but for eternity. That is the reality, and it is a scary reality. But the really good news is that God is not only angry, he is a God who rescues. Now remember the start of chapter 15 with the people of God gathered around the glass sea mixed with fire? God rescued them. He rescued them by the Lamb.
Jesus who died in our place. Because Jesus took God's anger on himself. That was the punishment for sin. It is the punishment for sin. And Jesus took it on himself so that it need never fall on us. And God raised him again to be the Lord of the universe, who will bring this world to an end, who will return in judgment, and who will create a whole new creation where there is no evil, where there is no sickness and death and sin. A new creation, a new earth, where God will dwell with us in all his glory and goodness. That's the really good news. And if you believe that message, if you trust in Jesus, then you are no longer facing God's wrath. The penalty's been paid. And the natural result would be to be reverent, repentant, and ready. So are you? So aren't they just the natural things to do, if you understand this? And there is one other thing that's natural to do in light of God's anger, and that's to warn people. God is angry. They need to be reconciled before it's too late. God is glorious, God is just, and God is coming. And when he comes, it will be too late for those who persist in their rebellion. Now see, have a look at verse 16 here. They gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. That's Har-Megiddo, the mountain of Megiddo. Now, Megiddo was a town in the north of Israel. It's an actual place, a town where the Canaanites came to do battle with Israel. But it turned out that it was hardly a battle at all. It was just a complete rout of the Canaanites. And when the leader of the Canaanites, Sisera, finally ran, hoping for safety, in the tent of an Israelite woman and collapsed there and fell asleep, she picked up a tent peg and hammered it through his temples into the ground. Armageddon is a symbol of the last day, when the enemies of God will be completely destroyed and there will be no escape. Popular culture talks about the Battle of Armageddon, but there is no battle here. Did you notice that? There is no battle of Armageddon. There's just the end of the world. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Lightning, thunder, the greatest earthquake ever, the total collapse and destruction of Babylon as God forces them to drink the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. See, it's all Old Testament language for the end of the world. And, like 40-kilo hailstones raining down, there is no escape for the enemies of God. This is the reality. And if you know this, isn't the natural thing to warn people? How could you say that you love people and not warn them that this is coming? We've got a great opportunity to do that this semester, just in our public meetings and our small groups every week, but especially in the Real Jesus mission that Hannah was talking about before. It's just incredibly important. It's true, we're preaching the message of salvation, but it's salvation from something. It's salvation from God's wrath, and his wrath is coming. God is angry because God is glorious. Be reverent. God is angry because God is just. Be repentant. God is angry, so God is coming. Be ready. This is what God says. Believe it and sound the warning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not a God who will allow evil to reign unchecked forever, but that through your Son Jesus you have broken its power, and that he is coming again to destroy it once and for all. Father, help us to believe this message and help us to warn the people around us. Father, we pray that you would be merciful to them, soften their hearts and open their minds, that they might flee from your wrath as well and join us in your great salvation. Amen.